Thank you, Ms. Dana.
Thank you for coming here, too.
Sometimes I joke, and I guess it's not a joke, but I remind people that's going to be one of my funeral songs in case I go first. morbid humor, you know. So I do love that song, Victory in Jesus. So thank you. Wonderful. In times like these, good stuff. Well, it is good to be here.
Good to have you.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Not just because of Super Bowl Sunday, especially since both teams are cursed. No, I'm just joking. I might watch. We'll see. I'm still bitter. Coming out of the Lions lost. They lost the game square, I suppose. But so good to gather together in the house of the Lord and to be with Curtis Gospel this morning. We're going to be in Matthew the 25th. We're going to kind of read a lot here, but we're going to read from Matthew the 25th chapter. But before we do that, I wanted to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. And then we're going to read Matthew 25, verse 14. And then be prepared. I'm also going to read to you Luke 19, verse 11. But C.S. Lewis said this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea," kind of like a cruise. And his final line from Mere Christianity is famous: "We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased." And then I'd like to draw your attention to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And then we will pray for now. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants." It will be is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is in the middle of a string of parables, going back to chapter 22, probably. You could argue. And they all seem to be this trail of discussion with the kingdom, features of the kingdom of heaven. And he continues here after the story about five wise and five foolish virgins. And then he goes to this one. "For it will be, it will, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents," incidentally, a talent, I should stop in the middle of a scripture reading. But just so you know, a talent is not, hey, I can juggle plates and eat a banana. You know, it's a talent is a weight of, it's a financial measurement. And most scholars say that, one, depending on if it's silver or gold, but a talent was probably about 20 years of wages. You know, so a denarius is one day's wage. A talent was 20 years of earnings. So think about that. One talent is 20 years of that. It's a large sum of money. Large sum of money. So he gives the first one five of those. So what's that? 20 years, five, 100, about 100 years of earnings. So just put that in today's economy, if you could, with an average salary. I don't know what the average salary is. "He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them.
Think of that as invested them.
He made 5 talents more. So also he had, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. Verse 21. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22. And he who also had 2 talents, 40 years or so of wages, come forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And finally, he also who had received the 1 talent, still a good, very healthy investment to give him, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. Some translations may say lazy. Anybody have a different word there? What is your word? You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, thank you for your word, the word of God, for the people of God. Just pray you would help us. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. Paul said, I sought to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Grant us, O Lord, today that the gospel might be proclaimed. We believe that this is only possible. I think it was Peter who said the gospel was proclaimed to you by the Spirit who was sent down from heaven. So the people of God proclaim the gospel, but always by the help and work of the Spirit. So help us, we pray. Give all folks up ears to hear. It's a good thing when we gather together in unity around the table of the Lord. Bless our time. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. What a parable. And of course, this precedes his final big parable where he just comes right out, talks about judgment day itself, you know, the Son of Man, and then the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the other. The righteous, et cetera, et cetera. All right. And those who did not clothe him. Super interesting parable here. And I find it just interesting that there's a similar one in Luke 19. We're just going to look at a couple pieces there in a minute. But, here it is cast as a man going on a journey, and he leaves his significant amount of his resources with his servants, you might say, his servant investors, to do their job and to invest his resources well while he is away. And two of them, he gives it to three of them, diversely, 1:5, 1:2, 1:1, we have read. But I always find it interesting that the third one's reaction is always interesting to me. He seems to have, my dear sisters and my dear brothers, he seems to have a reaction to the master much different than the other two. It's like it's a whole narrative. You know what it feels like? It feels like he's had this narrative quietly for a while. You know, it's been percolating so, way back, you know. So it's down. So he, whatever it is, he's got this whole thing toward the master. And Brother Ray, I find it interesting that the other two, they don't seem to resonate at all toward the master in that way. So here's his narrative about the master, verse 24 again. So he also who had received it, the one, he came forward and he said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." So he paints the master as a person who basically, you know, uses his power to exploit, steals lands from others. You know, now the parable doesn't clean this up real clearly. It doesn't, you know, the master doesn't even bother to say, that's absolutely wrong. But the master does seem to say something like this. So I'm a hard man like that. That's right. You're a hard man. And by the way, I think the other two servants were kind of like this when he starts talking. I think they look over at him. They're kind of like, what? So, I like this job. All right, so, but, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So, you knew I was a hard man, did you? Okay. Well, you could have at least put it in the credit union. Got me 3.5%. Something along those lines. If you're not going to at least go into the heavy investor, you could. So basically what he says, you're being stifled for whatever reason. There's more to this than you. Afraid is too nice of a self-description, sir. You're not just afraid. There's something more toward me. Take his from him and give it to the other fellow who has the 10. Real quick, we're just going to glance at a part. So what I want us to take from this is, I think that what's key to why this man handled the master's investments this way, it was his frame of mind towards the master. It was the narrative, it was the view he had of the master, the skewed view, apparently, that led to his spiteful, negligent, slothful handling of the master's resources. Just real quick, there's a parallel, am I good? There's a parallel passage in Luke 19. Look over at Luke 19 briefly, and then we'll make a couple applications. We won't read the entire parable. And there's a debate on whether it's the exact same parable, but it has a lot of similarity. I tend to think sometimes Jesus retold, maybe like a preacher might preach a sermon with some similar underlying points, but maybe to a different audience, he reframes it a little. So in Luke 19, verse 11, it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So there's a little extra context here. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return, calling 10 of his servants. He gave each of them, he gave them 10 minas. In this case, he gave them one each. But it's very similar. One guy takes the one and he gives multiple back. But look, a couple of things here. While he is gone, the nobleman, it says in verse, look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. We do not want this man to reign over us. So there's a bad climate toward the one who is due to be the ruler over this kingdom. Most of the citizens don't want it for whatever reason. You don't know why that is. But, the biggest thing I wanted to see is that it does end with most of the servants having invested very well, and then there's one final servant who hid it in a napkin and just gives it back to him. You can see that in verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man, and you take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. I'm going to condemn you with your own words then, you wicked servant. If you knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not, and on it goes. And so he, again, seems to treat the servant's assessment of him as skewed, as warped, as deviant or perverse in some way. So my sisters and my brothers, I just want to present to us for a moment, could it be that slothfulness is the great hindrance to heaven? Slothfulness. I want to look at the heart. He called him a wicked and slothful servant in the first parable. And could it be that slothfulness is a major spiritual problem? And where does slothfulness come from? We'll compare this to diligence, or what sometimes is called in the New Testament, perseverance. Perseverance of faith. I'll just mention, it says about both Abraham in Romans 4 and in Romans chapter 6, that Abraham persevered. Abraham, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, for when God made a promise, let me back up, verse 11. And we desire that each of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be slothful, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then it goes on to profile Abraham. But I don't know, I'm kind of on a thing recently of the types of fools in the Bible. There's different types, especially in the wisdom literature. You got the mocking fool, the scorner, same thing. You have the simple fool, the gullible. They're a fool they're a fool because they're inexperienced. Normally this applies to younger people who just haven't lived yet, so that's why they need parents and guardians and teachers, because they gotta have a chance to experience life and develop to be able to handle it on their own. The problem is when a child presumes themselves to be more adult than they actually are. So Proverbs seem to talk about the folly of the foolishness of a simple one who cannot be instructed, who cannot be taught. But lastly, I just want to talk for a minute about the slothful fool. The slothful fool. Before we get to sloth, though, let me take you to, you know it, the most probably famous description of a fool is actually in Psalms. You could argue. Look at Psalm 14 if you would with me, and we're connected to sloth. But just remember that this fellow reacted to what the master gave him because of what he thought of the master. Psalm 14. Look there. Once you get there, you feel like, oh. The 14th Psalm reads, this is also, by the way, in Psalm 53, so that's basically a copy of a little bit. A little bit of a difference, but the fool says where?
In his heart
there is no God. Now we're going to keep reading. But this is, my brothers and my sisters, this is almost certainly not some sort of academic philosophical atheist. This is not somebody who is going around all the time writing books and telling everybody about his atheism. Most scholars feel that this is a person who is an actual atheist or an unbeliever. It seems that this is the fool in wisdom literature is basically the sinner. So this is a pervasive attitude. Like, all have sinned, all have been fools. We were all fools, Titus chapter 3 says, at one time. We were all fools at one time. Pursuing our passions and lusts against the Lord. But look at the basic belief or inmost disposition of the fool. The fool says, in his heart, there is no God. That's her most basic motivational framework for life. And I just want to contend that this could be a person who is in church or religious. Sometimes the fool is presented as paying their vows, for example. The young man in Proverbs 7 goes out to the woman and she catches him in her impudence. She says, my husband's away. I paid my vows to the Lord. And so there appears to be a veneer of religious activity, religious devotion. Now, let us take our tale of love till the morning, etc., etc. You can read that in Proverbs 7. But that's not rare in Proverbs or in the wisdom books, that framing of the fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I won't go here. But if you go to Psalm 36, it doesn't use the word fool, but it talks about how transgression shapes the wicked. Psalm 36 says, this is hard to translate, but it says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Or it could be translated to something like, transgression speaks deep in the heart of the fool. Something like that. And the first thing it says in Psalm 36 is, there is no fear of God before his eyes. There is no God. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Real quick, what is the, according to these parts of scripture, where does all wisdom come from in the wisdom books? The fear of the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ray. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. But fools despise knowledge and instruction. Wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, think of the fear of the Lord, my brothers and my sisters, as the disposition that there is a God. And he is worth earnestly seeking. Hebrews 11:6, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists. I mean, that's really where it starts. He's actual. You know, when a person is born again, they come alive to God. And he's there. A.W. Tozer said this, whatever a man thinks about God is the most important governing and determining thing about a man. You know, sometimes people say, yeah, I'm the way I am because of where I grew up. Hey, you know, I'm the way I am because of this hard knock or that. Or it could be a positive. I'm the way I am because my parents were great. You know, all that is very true, can be. But I think Tozer's point is right. Wherever I am in my view of God, in my knowledge of God, is who I am, most fundamentally. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look at further in Psalm 14, how the fool then lives. Because the fool says deep in his heart or her heart, there is no God. Look at how he lives. Can somebody pick up there? Latter part of verse 1.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good.
Keep going if you would.
The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
One more verse.
Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord.
And call not upon the Lord. There's no fear of God before his or her eyes. They call not upon the Lord. They have turned aside, and they have become corrupt. They have become corrupt. Okay. So just want to, you know, there's a lot there. But remember the fellow in the parable? Why is he the way he is? Because of how he had framed and thought about the master. And he had come up with a whole narrative about him that was fundamentally skewed. And I joked, but I do think that the other servants did look at him. Where did he get that? Where did he get that? So just for a few minutes, my sisters and brothers, I want to look at what the Proverbs talk further as a subset of being a fool or one who does not fear or know the Lord. How does that tie into the sin of sloth, slothfulness? And why is sloth? Brother Steve and I were talking before. It's funny. He brought it up. And I was like, I've actually talked about slothfulness this morning. He said, tell me what a sloth is. And I said, wait for the sermon. That's good. So, incidentally, this is a sermon. I'm supposed to be very serious. But there was this movie, man, my kids watched a couple of years ago called Zootopia, best scene ever. They go into a DMV or a Secretary of State, and they're in a hurry to, I can't remember what they were trying to do, register a car or something. And this world was full of animals, and so the DMV was ran by a bunch of sloths. It was hysterical. You don't have to watch the whole movie. You have to watch the whole movie. Just watch that. So look for that scene. It lasted about 10 minutes. It was great. All right, so I was hurting from laughter. A few verses about, let's profile the sluggard for a moment. I mean, when I say sluggard or slothful, it's the way of talking about the same type of issue. Look at Proverbs 19 and 15. Can I get some popcorn readers? Proverbs 19 and 15.
Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger.
Thank you. Thank you. Proverbs 19 and 24.
A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure that was meant to be a comedy right there. A comedic proverb. It's ridiculous. Yet, you can learn things from a comedy, can't you? The sluggard, can you imagine somebody who puts his hand, dips the bread into the olive oil, just can't muster the strength to go ahead and lift it from the bowl? And it leaves the question, what's wrong with him? Why is he so shiftless and so idle? The bread is in his hand. It's there to be put in his mouth. What's happening between, why won't he bring it to his mouth? So it's kind of funny and silly, but it's maybe meant to point to something. And then Proverbs 20 and 4.
The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing.
Is it negligence? You know, when things ought to be done, there's so many we could read from, but maybe one or two more. Let's do 24, 30 through 34, and then we'll go finally finish with 23, 19 through 21. So it's Proverbs 24, 30 through 34, please.
I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nestles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man.
We're going to go on in just a minute here, but that's a very good passage in that it immediately parallels the sluggard with one who lacks understanding or judgment. And let me just press on this for a minute. In Proverbs, whenever it talks about lacking understanding or knowledge or wisdom, it always means in relationship to the Lord. In other words, Proverbs 2 says, from the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come wisdom and understanding. Or Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One. The King James says the Holy, but it seems to point to he himself, the Lord himself, is understanding. It's always not just something God gives, but it's the byproduct of knowing he himself. It always comes from a personal knowledge of God. Jesus said in the New Testament, John chapter 17, for this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But look what happens. The sluggard, he's a sluggard. She is slothful because they lack judgment. They lack understanding of God and therefore of life and of all things. Maybe one illustration of this, my brothers and sisters, before we go back to Proverbs 23 is, we won't go there, but you ever thought about how often this happens in Scripture, even right at the beginning with our first parents? What happens? If you read earlier in Genesis 2, God blesses Daddy Adam and Mama Eve. with the use and access to every tree in the garden, every type of growing herb and every tree is available to you. So do it. Use it. Make the most of it. Here's 5 talents. Go invest it. Here's 2 talents. Go do something with it. Here's 1 talent. That's a lot. Go do something for my glory with it. And they seem to be fine with that at first, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. If I can put it this way, my sisters and brothers, knowing the Lord rightly enables us to appreciate the world rightly, to appreciate reality itself correctly. The Creator, this is my Father's world. It is true that all men, because of sin, sin has come upon all men, and death upon them all. That's a part of understanding, to understand that there is a curse current and present. But the Proverb writer understood this. And in Proverbs 14, Proverbs chapter 3 says, lay hold of wisdom and fear the Lord, and she shall be a tree of life to you. It's like wisdom or knowing the Lord begins to, in some mysterious sense, though the garden is blocked, there is a kind of renewed access to the tree. Not in final eschatological access, but it's kind of like salvation. We actually are beginning to taste the heavenly things. We actually, in some measure, we have the very Spirit of God. And Christ indwells us. The mind of Christ. It's not the final salvation, but it is salvation. It is that earnest of the inheritance to come. But not the fool. The fool doesn't see the world this way. So the fool, even though the fool has, if I can put it this way, 10,000 trees to eat from, to use the beauty of its wood, to press out the oil from its leaves, to build beautiful homes with, to live in, to burn its fire for sweet, for heat. And though there's all sorts of trees to be used in all sorts of ways, somehow Satan comes along and all we can see is the one tree. The one tree that we can't have. And it's good that we can't have it. You know, maybe the one tree that we can't have, they had it, but they couldn't use it in a certain way. In working with the addicted, basically every drug that people get addicted with is not because the drug itself is evil. It's because it is taken out of proportion. It is taken apart from its proper use. That same drug could be in a medicine that the doctor gives, and it's quite useful in its proper place under the Creator's guidance. But you take too much of it, or you mix it wrongfully, or you change it to try to alter its composition in some way. Now it's becoming destructive, an idol. This is slothfulness. Slothfulness, I think, but see, there's more for us to talk about. But slothfulness, because he says there is no God, at least not the God of the Bible. Slothfulness may believe there's a God, but it's not the true God. She does not know him. He does not believe in her. And therefore, he is corrupt. Corrupt. Corrupt is the idea of declining from some kind of original goodness. You know, that was a tomato. Can't you look at that old rotten apple and be like, and say things like this? Man, that would have been good. It would have been good. It's an apple. But now, it's spoiled. It's too bad that drywall's got all that mold in it. Now all we can do is cut it out. That would have been a good piece of drywall. You can look at a thing's original goodness and even see some of it, but also at the same time, simultaneously understand it's spoiled now. It's corrupted. I think that slothfulness comes from a wrong view of God that misses the glory of God, that does not believe in the glory of Christ, and there is no fear of God before her eyes, before his eyes. And so this person goes into all of creation, all of their relationships, all of their life, not with the things of mind, with the things of God in mind, but only with the things of men. And this is deadly. Paul even said this: at one time I knew Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. I knew Christ in a mere human way. 2 Corinthians 5:16. But I don't know him that way any longer. And therefore, if anybody be in Christ, if anybody knows Christ, 5:17, in this way, he is a whole new creation. Everything becomes new. The old passed away. The folly, the fool, the degenerate way of engaging my relationships, my marriage, my children, I used to treat them only as my imagination, my chemistry of my body. I put things in there. I just thought it was all the best I could do. Slothfulness, that's the best I could do, is just put a chemical in there. It's the best I could do is just sleep with them. The best I could do is just get all the money I can. But the fear of the Lord says that is not the best. There is far better. May we imitate those who, like Abraham, believe the promise of God. Two more passages now. Let's go. I'm already all over. Go back to Proverbs 23. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 4. Proverbs 23, verses 19 through 21. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among the drunkards, or among the gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Instead, listen to your father, who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Drunkenness, gluttony. Yes, that does talk about the natural sins of drunkenness and gluttony, but I think it's also pointing to a broader sin. Steve and I were talking, and in my opinion, addiction can be a window into something we all need to learn. When somebody deals with addiction to crystal meth or alcohol or fentanyl, we often can see it, and it might be a mercy in some cases that it becomes so obvious so that other people start to intervene, or you can see it yourself. But what about when you relapse with pride or hypocrisy? What about when I relapse with hate or greed or even slothfulness? A person could think I'm a brilliant person, but in my inmost being, a person might say there is no God, and they could be 10 times the person that we can see. Another person might appear to be struggling, and then that, if I can say it humbly, maybe they're not impressing everybody. But the Lord knows that they are putting out 10 times more earnestness than this other millionaire over here. With what they have to work with, they've been in 17 foster homes growing up. There's been a lot stacked against them, but they've come to know Christ. And it takes 10 times to not drink And only God knows that kind of thing. He'll know it on judgment day. But God doesn't measure the way we do. But the point is that slothfulness comes from when we don't know God. Faith breeds earnestness toward God, love toward others, prayer. I'll just mention, praying without ceasing, praying and not losing heart, Luke 18. These are not works. I'm saying these things come when a person knows the Lord, that begins to germinate out of the believing life by the grace of God. I'll just conclude with this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, even if verse 3, says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled of those who are perishing. Like the fellow in the parable, I knew you were a hard man. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but to what? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This leads to earnest seeking and diligence in all life, wisdom. Let's pray. So, Lord God, I think the Bible would say that all of us, in some broad sense, could imitate the steward who thought so ill of the master, who said in his heart, there is no good master. I truly know him. But like Satan said to our first parents, you won't surely die. He doesn't want you to be God. That's perhaps Satan's real narrative about him. And it's a damnable narrative. He believes the lie. He is the liar. So God, help us instead. Deliver us from this lie of the slothful steward. And help us instead to know you in truth and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so come to God with gladness and hope and perseverance, believing that you are a rewarder of those who earnestly seek you. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Thanks.
Golden number 672, first and last verse.
Just need to, just stop this, but it would not.